Now we're going to read from the Bible. This morning we're reading from Genesis chapter 39. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. And so Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. And so it was, from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused, and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he's committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her, to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand, and fled, and ran outside. So it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand, and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house, and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came into me to lie with me." And I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. So it happened, as I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside." And so it was, when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. This is the word of the Lord. Do you like your job? Do you like this place where you spend maybe 40 hours, 50 hours every week? Do you like your work? Do you like the people that you must work with? How about them? Do you like them? And maybe you're young, maybe you're thinking, "Mister, we're just kids. We don't have jobs." So maybe the question is, do you like your family? The place where you live? Do you like your home? Do you like your stepmom? Do you like your school? Today we're going to look at Joseph. And Joseph is a person that has all kinds of potential. And Joseph has all kinds of expectations about God's goodness. There have been promises given to him that he should expect God's goodness and blessing in his life. But we find here in this passage that Joseph is stuck in a terrible job, and he's stuck in a terrible place, and he's having to live and work for a terrible family, and he's got no future, it looks like. And here's what we see. You can lose everything. You can lose everything, and you can hate the place that you end up, and you can still have the blessing of God in your life. And so we see three things here. First of all, we see Joseph's faithful presence. Then secondly, we see Joseph's fiery temptation. And then thirdly, Joseph flourishing in prison. So Joseph's faithful presence, Joseph's fiery temptation, and Joseph flourishing in prison. Let's start by talking about Joseph's faithful presence. This is in verses 1 through 6. When we talk about Joseph's faithful presence, what we're talking about is how Joseph serves faithfully. Wherever he finds himself, he doesn't have to be in a good place to be a good worker. He can serve faithfully if he's at the top, and he can serve faithfully even if he is at the bottom. So think about Joseph's situation. He was the favored son of a wealthy family. He was rich. But though his family possessed great wealth, his family was relationally impoverished. His brothers hated him. His brothers envied him. His brothers faked his death. His brothers sold him into slavery into another country. And so Joseph went from being on top, and he descended. He descended from being the heir to millions to being a slave of a foreign official. Verse 1, the slave traders sell Joseph to Potiphar, the director of the guard of the prime minister of Egypt. And we don't know all the details, but just think about this transition for Joseph. He lost his family. He lost his home. He lost his country. He is likely living in slave quarters. And he is stuck in a position, he's stuck in this job that he never applied for. And it's likely a job that's below his capacity. Maybe he initially started just in the cleanup department. Maybe he was in grounds maintenance. That's where he started. And when you join something like the military, when you are in the military, you usually sign a contract for something like 4 years of service. They own you for 4 years. But Joseph was locked into work not for 4 years, but forever. And what did Joseph do? In that situation, what did Joseph do? He was a faithful presence. He was a faithful presence at work. The text indicates that Joseph showed up. He showed up day by day. He showed up day by day to his slave job to do his slave work. Now, are you in something like that? Are you locked into a job that you didn't choose? Are you locked into a job that you didn't choose at work? Are you locked into a family situation that you never asked for? Are you locked into a frustrating medical course, a frustrating cancer course, a frustrating custody court case battle? You didn't ask for it. You didn't deserve it. Well, consider this running theme in the Bible, a theme of overqualified people working in undercompensated positions. Overqualified people working in undercompensated positions. Moses, for instance, 40 years. He had to go 40 years living overseas, overseeing livestock, when what he had been trained for was executive service. Think about Daniel. He was old money. He had graduate degrees, but he got stuck being an advisor to a narcissist king. And consider Jesus. Before he was a teen, he was able to debate research theology, but he spent 30 years in carpentry. And he died a poor man without a house, without a burial plot. But Scripture teaches us that all of this, this life, it's all temporary. And at the same time, all of it matters. And so you can labor in a lousy job all your life, a lousy situation, but you can do it with hope. Jeremiah 29, verse 7, and seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will find peace. It says, even as captives, even as prisoners, seek the shalom, the well-being, the prosperity of the city where you're a prisoner, the city to which I've carried you into exile. So believer, that means even if you have an incompetent supervisor, and even if your salary stinks, And even if your in-laws are outlaws, you can honor the Lord, and you can do the best work in the worst environment. Can you do that? Can you serve in whatever your situation is? Can you serve in your situation with a spirit-led attitude, even if you have to put up with the most unspiritual people around you? Can you do that? Can the Holy Spirit bear fruit even if everything is adverse in your environment? The call, if you are a follower of Jesus, the call is this: whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, not unto men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So if you are in an untenable, unendurable situation, well, maybe you have a way of transferring out. Maybe you can get out of it. Maybe you can apply to another position. But there are some things that we can't change, that we're unable to change, no matter how hard we push. It just won't budge. And while you are in your days of captivity, while you are living as a captive, under the thumb of someone else, something else, can you be a faithful presence? Can you labor diligently? Can you labor diligently, not unto your supervisor, not unto your stepmom? Can you work with your whole heart as if you were doing it to the Lord Christ? And as you endure, as you are just living through that, can you exhibit fruit of the Spirit? Can fruit of the Spirit come out of your life? Love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. So when they ask you to go spend the next 6 hours cleaning up that file, or go clean up the kitchen, can you do that unto Jesus? Can you do that with fruit of the Spirit coming out as you do that? Can you do it with love in your heart as you labor? Can you do it with joy in your heart as you're grinding through it? Can you do it with peace in your thoughts? Is there peace in your head as you work through it? Can you do it with patience in the tone of your voice as you have to interact with people? Can you do it with kindness and goodness in your greetings? Can you do it with gentleness and meekness when they insult you, when they criticize you, when they complain about your work? Can you do it with self-control when you're bored out of your mind? Well, these were dark days for Joseph. How did Joseph serve faithfully in a frustrating situation, in an utterly unfair situation? How did Joseph not lose hope in the face of injustice which he was suffering? Well, here's one of the keys. Here's one of the keys for Joseph. Joseph understood. He understood that demotion and injustice, they could not remove God's blessing. Demotion, injustice couldn't remove God's blessing from him. Verse 2, even as a victim of human trafficking, it says in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 3, even with a lousy job, working with lousy people, it says in verse 3, his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. And that's how Joseph did good for the place of his captivity. The Lord blessed even his slave work. Verse 5, it says, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was over all that he had in the house and in the field. Do you need hope? Do you need hope in your own hopeless situation? Well, here is a key to maintaining hope in a hopeless situation. Success is God's presence, not great positions, not great possessions. Success is God's presence, not great positions, not great possessions. Success is God with you, his presence, God's presence with you in all of that. And if you have God with you, whether you're facing sickness, whether you're facing mental illness, whether you're facing a contract that you can't get out of and you can't cancel, it can't stop you from doing good. It can't stop you from growing. It can't stop you from becoming good. It can't stop you from perceiving God's good in all of it. As a slave, doing a slave job in a slave land, Joseph sensed God's blessing. Joseph sensed God's presence. He sensed Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that was one of the things that enabled Joseph to keep on plowing, to keep on pushing forward, and to do it with hope. Your great blessing in this life is not to get free from your miserable manager. Your great blessing in this life is not to be away from your frustrating family. Believer, your great blessing in this life is to flourish even if you are in a desert, to grow in godliness, to exhibit more and more fruit of the Spirit, even when you're surrounded by selfish people, even when you have to interact with self-absorbed people all day, every day. To know, your great blessing is to know the Lord, even if you feel all alone in the world. Here's one question. Here's the question. Whether you are, these are days of triumph, or whether these are days of trouble, are you attached to God? Whether you're in prosperity or whether you're in poverty, do you remain attached to God? Do you remain aware of God? Because if you can get this, if you can get a hold of this, and you can keep holding on to this, it teaches you how to prosper even in failure, how to sense God's favor even when we feel like we've lost favor. Consider this woman in history, a woman known for her admirable character, Sarah Edwards, the wife of the famous preacher and scholar and theologian Jonathan Edwards. How was it that she developed into a woman of depth, a woman of spiritual maturity? Well, the name of a recent biography written about Sarah Edwards is this, that the title of the book is Marriage to a Difficult Man. That's the name of her biography. I bought that for my wife several years ago. But that is how, that is one of the ways that God makes something beautiful and something precious and something with depth in our lives. Now we've looked at Joseph's faithful presence. Now let's look at Joseph's fiery temptation. This is in verses 6 through 14. At this point, in Joseph's captivity, Joseph becomes general manager of the operation. He's still a slave, but God has prospered his work so much that Joseph moves to the highest position in the estate of Potiphar. And so everything in that estate is under Joseph's authority, and it's a foreshadowing of more future promotion for Joseph, whether it's going to be in prison, whether it's going to be in the court of Pharaoh. And can I just point out by what we see here, success is not the solution. Success is not the solution. What do I mean? Success is not the solution. It is so easy to think. It's so easy to think, if only I could just move up. If I could just be promoted one bump more, maybe two bumps more. If I could just move up, then my problems would be solved. If I could just be free of this burdensome person in my life, then my problems would be solved. If I could just have a little bit more money, a lot bit more money, a better place, then my problems would be solved. Well, in this case, Joseph moves up, and he moves to the highest position in that estate. It looked like success. He moved all the way up. And his problems go from bad to worse. And so in this fallen world, Jesus says, expect tribulation, expect trouble, expect conflict, conflict with staff, conflict with family, conflict with church members, and expect temptation. Success is not the solution. And so here Joseph comes under fiery temptation, exceedingly dangerous temptation, temptation while he is at work. Now what's the temptation for him? The temptation is adultery. The boss's wife attempts to seduce him over and over. Day by day, she says, sleep with me. She wants to sleep with Joseph, and it couldn't have been any easier for him to do so. Have you noticed, this is a temptation, but have you noticed how, in our culture at least, have you noticed how little people speak about their own temptations? People rarely talk about their temptations, whether we're talking about their own temptation to curse people, their own temptation to disdain people, their own temptation to envy others around them. It's not that people that all of us that we don't have temptations, but either we are just unaware or we just don't share. Have you ever considered talking about your temptations? Talking about your own temptations with your good friends, with trusted people. Because temptations are easier. They're easier when we tell them to the community. I remember a long time ago when I was in a situation and there was another woman. And I realized that within me, towards her, I sensed within me a degree of attraction towards her. And I was married. And for me, that was a temptation. And I don't know if this was the best person to tell, but I told my wife, I need you to know. I need you to know this temptation because I never want to act on this. And I admitted, I spoke my temptation to another person. And it was very helpful. Someone in the community, maybe not necessarily your spouse, but trusted friends, maybe faithful elders, someone experienced. Hebrews 4:14 says that Jesus was tempted at every point, just as we are. And that means Jesus was tempted to, he was tempted to hate people who are aggravating. It means Jesus was tempted to become cynical when everything just kept going wrong. He was tempted that way. And it means that Jesus was tempted to unbelief when God kept delaying. What are your temptations today? We all have them. What would you tell your friend if today your friend, maybe at lunch, if your friend asked, is anything tempting you lately? What temptation looks attractive these days? What are your temptations? What would you say? Let me say three things about temptation here. First of all, temptation is your Olympic event. Temptation is your Olympic event. As a human being, your main event in the Olympics of life, it's not track, it's not javelin, it's not bobsled. Your main event is temptation. Think of the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve, in the garden. God gave them one command. The serpent comes, and what happens? The serpent tempts them. And it's a crisis point that just keeps coming over and over throughout all humanity. Will you do right? Or in that split second, in that temptation, will you do wrong? Will you sin? Or will you obey your maker? As human beings, all of us face, I don't know, dozens, hundreds of temptations every day. And often they're combined, complex temptations, multiple temptations all bundled and handed to you at once. Temptations to lie or temptations to tell the truth. Temptation to steal. Temptation to love myself more than I love God. Temptation to fear losing the approval of people rather than fearing the Lord God. Temptation is your Olympic event. Temptation is that decision point. Somewhere, maybe for some temptations, it's just that you've got just a split second to decide. Where the play is already in action, the pieces are all in your hands, will you speak evil of that other person? Will you speak evil of your sister? Will you shun your brother? Will you click the link you shouldn't click? Will you give to the poor person who's asking for a ride? Potiphar's wife says, we're alone. Let's get in bed. Temptation is your Olympic event. Second thing about temptation, remember your viewers. Remember your viewers. The wife of Potiphar tempts Joseph to sleep with her. How does Joseph respond? It's very instructive the way that Joseph responds. Verses 8 and 9, Joseph refused her. And Joseph said, my supervisor has committed all that he has to my hand. I'm the general manager of all of his holdings. And you are his wife. How can I then do this great wickedness and sin against God? Now, why does Joseph refuse her sexual advances? Why does Joseph resist this temptation? Well, at first it might sound like Joseph is saying to her, you know, if we two had met in some other circumstances, maybe this relationship could have worked out. But I can't sleep with you in the present situation. It would be career suicide. It sounds like he might be saying that at first. It sounds like he might be resisting temptation because he's thinking at an earthly level. He's thinking just about his career. If he went to bed with his boss's wife, it could derail his position. But Joseph resists temptation not out of some kind of career pragmatism. Joseph says no to the sin because he remembers his viewers. Joseph says, how can I then do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph says, it's not about my career. It's about God. Joseph lives with a sense of God's presence. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. What does that mean? One thing that it means is Joseph, when he opened his eyes every morning in his slave bed, when he opened his eyes in the morning, he had an awareness that God was with him. That means when Joseph ate his cereal at breakfast, he did it with an awareness of God's presence. It means when Joseph was sending out his scheduling emails, he did it with the knowledge that God was at his right hand. And as Joseph considered the proposition of Potiphar's wife, Joseph was aware that God was in that room, that God was watching. There weren't two people in that room. There were three persons in that room. And because God was the one being who had never done Joseph anything but good, Joseph would not sin against God. Joseph remembered his viewers. Now, we face temptations today. We face one of the huge avenues for temptation, I think for all of us, is our screens, whether we're talking about TVs, talking about computers, talking about mobile devices. We all face temptations today on our screens, things that we shouldn't see, things that we shouldn't watch. I know some people who have even set up a separate computer monitor that mirrored whatever was on the main monitor, mirrored it in a different room, so that anything that was done on the computer was simultaneously shown to the general public in another room. It was a community accountability for the family's screen use. And that can be a big help. That can be a great help. But in addition, and even more so, if you are a believer, you've got this sense that I am never alone. My Father is never out of the room. Christ, my elder brother, he dwells in my heart, dwells within me. I wear the uniform. The event is on. And my great fan and my Father, he's watching me. So remember your viewers. Our goal, if you know Jesus, our goal is to live in a manner pleasing to him. Colossians 1:10, walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Now, you cannot be saved by acting holy. You cannot be saved by being holy. Salvation is utterly by grace. God's favor is a gift. Salvation is a gift through Christ. You cannot get right with God by keeping his commandments. But if you're saved, he did save you to make you holy. He did save you to make you walk in obedience. And so remember your viewers. Now, thirdly, we see this about temptation. Flee from temptation. That's the third thing. Flee from temptation. Verse 10, it says, day after day, his supervisor's wife pressures Joseph to sleep with her. And then one day, she arranges, or she takes advantage of the house being completely empty. And there's no one but her and him in the building, and she grabs his garment. Maybe it's the garment was like a loose tunic that had marks of rank, or maybe his initials on it. And she again pressures him, sleep with me, let's go to bed. And what does Joseph do? It says he flees. He doesn't talk about it. He runs away. He moves his physical person out of the place of temptation. He goes somewhere else where it's not possible for him to do that sin. And that's one of the ways to deal with temptation. Flee. Run. Move your person. Turn off your screen. Cancel whatever the subscription is. Stop showing up alone. Well, what tempts you? Is it pleasure? Is it overeating? Is it overaccumulation and overspending? What does it mean to flee from that kind of temptation, that specific temptation? How can you flee from that? How can you do what Jesus instructs in other places? How can you pluck out your eye if it causes you to sin? How can you cut off your own hand if that's what's tempting you to sin? How can you decisively remove yourself from the place of temptation and make it impossible for yourself to commit that sin? Well, consider some concrete steps which would cut off your own temptation. For some people, it might mean screen use will only be done if I'm in the room with other people. For some people, maybe it's overspending, and so that means you are going to have a shared monthly account statement. For people who are dating, maybe you are going to decide that you're going to have no physical contact with each other unless you're in public. Church, we pray each month in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from temptation. And so fulfill that prayer. You do your part in fulfilling that prayer. Flee from your own temptation. Make it impossible to give in. Temptation is an Olympic event. How fast can you run? We see Joseph's faithful presence. We see Joseph's fiery temptation. And then finally, we see Joseph flourishing in prison. This is verses 14 through 23. Joseph ends up in prison. How does he end up in prison? Potiphar's wife falsely accuses Joseph. And she says, he tried to seduce me. He tried to sleep with me. But I resisted. I yelled. He ran away. And see, here is his clothing as proof. And so she repeats a false story. She tells it to the staff. She tells it to her husband. She tells it to herself. And isn't it the case? Isn't it the case that when a fiction is repeated enough, it becomes a history? And so Potiphar is furious. Maybe he's furious at Joseph. Maybe he's furious at his wife. Maybe he's furious at himself. Maybe he's always had some suspicion about his wife's lack of integrity. And he's furious, and he puts Joseph in jail, in the royal dungeon. What do we learn from this? Goodness does not guarantee that you get ahead. Goodness does not guarantee that you get ahead, at least not in this life. You can do all the right things. You can keep your nose clean, but still end up in the dungeon. It seems so unfair, doesn't it? I mean, Joseph has been sold into slavery, which is already not right. But then he's there as a slave. He puts in the hours. He grinds away for the good of the city, of his captivity. And then he promotes. And in that promotion, he's just starting to rise up again. He faces temptation. And he does well. He resists that temptation. He does not sin. And then they put him in prison. That's not how it should work, is it? And this teaches us that moralism does not work. Moralism is this way of thinking, you do good, and God will do good to you. You do your part, and then God has to do his part. You put in your work. You put in the work of reading the Bible, of clocking in at work, of serving people, and you've done all that, and now God gives you this diagnosis, and your application gets denied, and your relationship is breaking up, and you've been friend-zoned. Moralism says, God, I did my part. Why don't you do your part? And so if you find yourself just frustrated with family, frustrated with your finances, frustrated with your ministry, perhaps you're frustrated with God. You thought perhaps if you lived right, you wouldn't end up with people telling lies about you. You thought if you worked hard, you would have a good job, a good car, a good life. But look at what happens. Joseph is in jail. Is Joseph angry at God, though? Is he angry? I don't think so, no. Joseph sinks even lower. He goes from being a household slave, and now he's a prisoner. But it says in prison, verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and God gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The Lord was with Joseph, and whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper. When Joseph was a slave in the house of Potiphar, Joseph said, I'm going to be the best slave. I'm going to work for the good of the place of my exile. And when Joseph became not a slave, but he became an inmate,
In this prison, Joseph said, I'm going to be the best prisoner. I'm going to work for the good of the place of my imprisonment. And Joseph, through all that, Joseph didn't resent God. Joseph didn't quit being a faithful presence. Joseph didn't say, I've had it. This isn't working. I'm giving up on God. God is not doing his part. I'm doing my part. God's not doing his part. Joseph stays faithful to God, even when everything is unfair. Now, how can you and I do that? How can you and I do that? And Joseph was falsely accused. Joseph was falsely blamed. Joseph was unfairly imprisoned. If you believe, you can be unfairly treated because someone else was unfairly treated for you. Joseph was faithful in every aspect of his master's house, even his master's wife. And instead, Joseph was punished in her place. She's the one who should have been punished, not Joseph. And in the gospel, Jesus was faithful in every aspect of his life, under poverty, under false accusations. And instead, in the gospel, Jesus was punished in our place. And Jesus withstands every temptation, tempted as we are. And yet he gets punished for all of our iniquities. Jesus was treated unfairly for me. And if you have that, if you can say that about Jesus because you believe on him, that tempers the impulse to become resentful, that tempers my resentment when I'm treated unfairly. It keeps me also from giving myself a pass on sin because it's been so hard. And so it's understandable that I would give in to this temptation. But Jesus, I know that Jesus was faithful to me when I was unfaithful. Well, now I want to be faithful in my own temptations. Well, what else does this mean as we close? It also means that it gives you a perspective for when you are stuck in places that feel like captivity, that feel like prison. It gives you this perspective that even prison can't take away God's presence from you. The Lord was with Joseph in that prison, and you can be certain that this is how it works. You can be certain that this is true, not just for Joseph, but for you. You can be certain of God's presence, even in the prison house, because on the cross, Jesus lost his sense of God's presence. When Jesus prayed on the cross, God, why have you left me? He completely lost his sense of God's presence. And because of his death and his resurrection, he lost the sense of God's presence so that he would send to us the Spirit of God into our hearts so that we would know within us the certainty that we always have a Father who's always present, who always adores us. One last thing. This helps us to face our own temptations. It helps us to face our temptations right, not with a moralism, not with this moralistic thinking, if I do good, God will make my life good. When you understand the gospel, this is how you face your temptation. You say, now I want to resist temptation, even if it will cost me my career the way it cost Joseph his career. Because Jesus withstood every temptation for me, and it cost him his life. In his wilderness temptation, Jesus was offered all the possessions, all the high positions of this world, and yet Jesus turned them down, and Jesus died as a poor man with a righteous life, so that we who believe could become rich, and so that we could be made righteous. I knew a man years ago, I knew a man who once started to lose his mind. And his friends saw that he was losing his mind, and just everything about his career was collapsing, and it threatened his romance, it threatened his future. Doors were closing, he was brought low. But in the long years of struggle, one day, he said, all this has been good for me. God has humbled me. God has given me a compassion that I never had for others. I lacked it, and God has now given it to me. And God has been with me, even when I felt far away from him. Psalm 119, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let's pray. we come to you, Lord, and we confess that we have a hard time with the challenges and the injustice in this life and with just the great disappointments. But we look at Jesus and we see how he worked our salvations and a rich inheritance and a complete righteousness for us. He endured a lifelong lowliness in order to exalt us to the seat of sonship and daughtership of God. We pray, Lord, that Christ would be precious to us, and when we feel like we've got nothing, we would sense we've got everything in Jesus. Would you come to us? Would you show Christ to us again this day, this week? We ask in his name. Amen.